Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." You know, it's fascinating to me in the context of what Jesus was saying there. The priorities that we misplace from time to time. Because people were so worried, and what he was encouraging them to avoid was being anxious for your life, being anxious for what you will eat, what you will wear, all of the physical issues and difficulties that we all face. And he was telling them, stop focusing on those things. Stop focusing on those things. What is most important, is focusing on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and his righteousness need to be at the top of the list of your priorities all the time, every day. And that sounds easy when you say it, when we just talk about it. In practice, it is very, very challenging to put the kingdom of God and his righteousness at the top of our priority list every day. Because we live in a society that is so busy and is so chaotic and is so distracted and can become so disinterested in anything, including spiritual things. And I think sometimes we look at all of the busyness that we have in this life, all of the distraction, and we throw up our hands and say, well, it's never been this bad before. But I want to study from the book of Haggai this morning. Haggai in the first chapter is what we're going to look at. The people of God from all the way back in 520 BC had the exact same problem that we all have today in our priorities and where we put most importance. You see what happened in the time of Haggai. He prophesied around 520 BC, and it was roughly about 15 years or so after the children of Israel had come out of Babylonian captivity. And they had started to build the temple. They had laid the foundation of the temple, and then they stopped. They stopped. And they had a problem. They became distracted. They became busy. And they became disinterested in the work that God really wanted them to do. And if Jesus was around at that point, I'm sure he would have said the exact same thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's will and his righteousness. But God, through the prophet Haggai, talked to the people about how to correct the problem. Because they were so focused on their paneled houses. They were so focused on their own activities. And they neglected the work of God. And I think of all of the minor prophets that we've been studying in our short series of discussions about the minor prophets, I think Haggai, for me, is one of the most, well, easily preachable of all of the prophets. It's two chapters, so it's very quick to read. And there's not a lot of poetic language, if any, in the book of Haggai at all. It's practical. And as I think about our goals that our elders set out, this is one of the first years, not to say that I haven't enjoyed the goals from previous years, but this is one of the first years where I am so happy about our goals. Because practical applications of God's word into our lives that change us and transform us is what it's all about. And going back to the book of Haggai, it is all about practical things. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at Haggai in chapter 1. God has four messages for the people through Haggai. And what I want to do this morning is ignore the last three. And I want to focus on just the first one. Because I feel like we would get much better time, use of our time, if we focused on just one of these and made the applications to our lives. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at the time period back here of the people. What they struggled with, their problems, and the solution that God lays out for them on how to correct that problem. And I think you and I will very clearly and easily see the application for these things into our lives. I don't think it's a stretch at all for us to see our own need to stop being distracted and disinterested in our work. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. First. And His righteousness. And stop worrying about everything else that's going on around us. And so let's go back here to the book of Haggai, and we're going to start out with the problem. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 6. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai to the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. The message of Haggai to the people is to address first and foremost the problem of apathy. They had become disinterested. They had become uncaring about the work. They said, like we all do today, the time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. They procrastinated the work that they needed to do. As they worked on their own houses, as they perfected their own work, as they were up there on the roof fixing up their paneled houses, God's house was a foundation and nothing more. And God says, you guys don't care. You don't care. You don't love me like you could. And that is exactly the problem that we see in the church in Laodicea, as Jesus talks about in Revelation chapter 3. Laodicea was a church that they thought they were rich. They thought they were accomplished. They thought they had arrived. And what does Jesus say? You are lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You are lukewarm and you don't care. And I want to spit you out of my mouth. And then Jesus goes on there to encourage them and instruct them to become zealous again for the Lord. To love Him, to get back in love with Him. And we all have this problem today from time to time, don't we? Where our love for Christ grows weak. And when we are challenged and faced with having to figure out how to get back on fire for the Lord. And that is what Haggai is trying to encourage them to do. God, through the prophet, is telling them, get back in love with me. I've been watching this show, and I know many of you have as well. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you have seen the show Tidying Up on Netflix, it is sweeping the nation. A small Japanese woman named Marie Kondo comes into your home that is filled with clutter and disarray, and she teaches these people on the show how to become more organized, how to tidy up, and how to get control over the clutter in your life. And it was watching this show that made me realize yet again how easy it is for you in your home to walk by the pile of junk every single day and not do anything about it. Do you have that pile of junk? Don't raise your hand. I have that pile of junk. Mine used to be on my dresser in my closet. And I put a receipt there. I put a check there. Put an envelope there. And all of a sudden, I couldn't see the top of my dresser anymore. And I didn't care. I never did anything about it. Now, to say that I didn't see it would be a lie. I saw it every day. It was eye level to my face as I was picking out my clothes. It was right there. I saw it, but I didn't care enough to do anything about it. And don't we have that same kind of situation in our own spiritual lives? Don't we see people who are lost in the world every day? Do we care enough about them to do something? We all see from time to time people in our own number who fall away or who might be close to falling away. And we might see that and we might acknowledge it, but do we care enough to do the thing that's necessary to bring them back? You might see yourself slipping away from a habit of spiritual development and spiritual growth. You might see your habits of Bible study or of prayer slipping away. And you might see it. You might acknowledge it. But do you care enough to do something about it? I guarantee you every single one of them saw the foundation of the temple, but they didn't care enough to do anything about it. And so will you care enough to do something about the situation in your life, the situation in the world around you? Will you love your brother as yourself and do what's necessary to help them? Or will you just acknowledge it? Say, peace, be warmed and filled, and walk away. We need to be very aware of how much we love. And we just had a fantastic class about the qualities of love. And if you're not thinking about the ways to get back in love with God and back in love with your fellow man, you should be. Because that was the problem of the children of Israel back then, and it's our problem today. What I want to do throughout this lesson is I want to give you four challenges. And they'll tie to each point that we make here this morning. I want to give you four challenges because it might be very easy for me to say in a general way, you guys need to build the church. We all need to build the church. You need to get to work. Sometimes that's a very nebulous thing to say, right? Sometimes it's like saying, do good things. Well, what does that mean? And how can I do that? And so what I want to do is I want to give you really seriously practical things. Now, I'm not saying you need to do all four of these things. If you want to do all four of them, fantastic. If you want to choose one of them in maybe the area that you struggle with the most, then do that. But our challenge associated with this problem of apathy, find a person or a project this month to dedicate yourself to and to focus on ways that you can cause growth. Find a brother who you might want to focus on this month. And do everything you can this month to help them to grow. Small steps, small things, not wholesale changes, small projects. Maybe somebody is getting involved in visiting the widows. Get involved and focus on how to make that grow. Get involved in the lives of some of our younger people. Get involved in the lives of some of our older people. Help them to grow. Do things yourself to help them to grow. And I guarantee you, the more you get involved, the more your love for them will grow. And maybe even hopefully, it's focusing on somebody who does not yet believe in Jesus. And maybe you can get involved in their life in a more serious and real way and help bring them growth throughout this month. So I challenge you, think about these things. And if you struggle with apathy, if you struggle with a lack of love, focus yourself just on one person for 1 month and try the best you can to help that situation to grow. But the children of Israel also suffered from another problem. And that is what I'm calling absorption. And that may seem like a strange word to use in this case. You all know a sponge, dry sponge. You put it even into a small amount of water, and what does it do? Sucks up all the water immediately. Fills itself up with the water. And that is the problem that the people had here. Let's look at it again in verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, we're not going to camp on consider your ways here because he says it again and we'll talk about it the second time. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. They were busy, weren't they? They were so busy. They were so busy with all of their work. They had so many things to do. And what God is even saying to them is that I have made your endeavors to fail and to not come to fruition like you expected. I have made, because you have not focused on me, I have stood in your way of being successful. Yet, you busy yourself. You are so absorbed in your work. And if that's not hitting home for you already, let's look at the book of Matthew in chapter 16. Words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 16. In talking about the cost of discipleship, now we come back to this a lot because it is so important. We have to count the cost of discipleship. We have to count the cost of following Jesus. We cannot, as I've said before, we cannot follow Jesus at a discount or with a coupon code. We have to pay it all. And he says in verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Verse 26 is the anchor that I want to pull out of this. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" What will you give in return for your soul? What will you give in return for your soul? We're very busy people, aren't we? I could ask you to raise your hand if you're not busy, and I don't think very many people would raise their hand. Maybe a few. I think most of us busy ourselves. And you know, for as busy as you are, consider this. You have a full day planned. You have lots of things that you need to do. And in the middle of the night, your hot water heater breaks. Suddenly, you have an amazing amount of time to focus on that thing which was before not a priority for you. Right? Who here would have their hot water heater break and be like, "Nope, I got to go to work"? No, you don't. No, you don't. Your hot water heater is a priority in the moment. How much more important of a priority is the kingdom of God and building the house of God? How much more important is that to you? And this is a very real application of maybe showing up on Wednesday night. And that's the surface level one that we always scratch. If the kingdom of God, if building up the church is a priority to you, then you will be here whenever you can be. But even more than that, you will be working and busying yourself with the things that God wants you to do all week long. Not just showing up for attendance. But we busy ourselves, don't we? And how much will we regret someday if we should busy ourselves too often with the wrong things, standing on the wrong side of judgment saying, "Those things were all useless. Why did I spend so much time worried about all that stuff that didn't matter?" Think about that. Think about standing on the wrong side of judgment, looking at all the things you did that we feel like now are so important, right? We all feel like our things, our work is so important, and we are a culture that our busyness defines how we feel about ourselves and how productive we are. I mean, I can busy myself all day long with building toy boats, but that doesn't mean it's useful. That doesn't mean it's helpful. You can busy yourself with all kinds of earthly things, like the people in Israel did. And unless you're building up for spiritual growth and for long-lasting, eternal reward in heaven, then it's all useless. And so that was the problem that they had back then. And so the challenge for us is, in a similar way, maybe to this silly tidying up show, find a routine. Find a routine that does not in any way contribute to spiritual growth and remove it. Take it away. And replace it with a daily routine of study, maybe of prayer, or of spending time encouraging a brother. I was talking to Jason the other day, and he was saying that he uses his opportunities during his drive in to work when he's not carpooling to use that opportunity to text people. Now, he's not texting and driving. You should see the man. He's a king of voice to text. Although, except for when there's a lot of typos, but we'll ignore that. But that's the kind of thing that we can do. Even using small opportunities, things that are not spiritually beneficial, using opportunities which would not normally be conducive to our spiritual growth, using them for growth. I think every one of us has things in our life that we could remove and should remove and replace with better spiritual habits. So see if you can focus on that. If developing spiritual habits and focusing on God more than you do is something you need to work on. But fortunately, God does not leave the people without a solution. It would be one thing to just present them with their problems, and they need to acknowledge their problems for sure. But over in the book of Haggai, again in chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and of the hills, and the grain and the new wine and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." Now again, he covers his role in their work. "I've taken away all your success from your work so that you could focus on me. I've removed all the pleasure you got from farming, from focusing on your own houses. All your work is coming to nothing. I want you to focus on me. I want you to find out what your priorities really are again." And so he says in chapter 1, verse 7 here, consider your ways. For the second time, consider your ways. And we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that's exactly what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. What are your priorities? If you had to put on a pie chart how much time you spend during your day focused on spiritual growth versus everything else that you do, how small or large would that section be? And I think sometimes that we may treat that as reductive, or we may just say, well, that's a little too specific. But I don't think it is, because that's exactly what we will be judged against on the last day. We will be judged on the deeds that we have done in the body, whether they're good or bad. And God is judging his people now at this time in Israel for their lack of focus on him. You have done all of these things, yet you have this small sliver of interest in me. And he's wanting them to get back to a perspective, to a focus, and to acknowledge everything that they do. So back to this silly tidying up show. When you watch this show, she walks into the house, and one of the first things that she does is she has the people take out all of their clothes from the closet. And she has them pile up all of the clothes onto the bed. There was one episode where this one woman had three closets of clothes and piled it on the bed, and it almost touched the ceiling. There was that many clothes. And so then what she encourages people to do is to take out each item of clothing one by one and to consider, here we go, whether it sparks joy. Whether it brings you joy. Does this shirt that I've never worn in 1 year bring me joy? No, it's gone. Now there are some sort of like Buddhist philosophies in this show that I am not endorsing at all by talking about tidying up, so let's just be very clear. However, the idea of going through one by one by one of all the things that you have is so useful, because otherwise it's clutter and we ignore it, and it just is something that we're collecting and moving and collecting and moving. A problem people have always had. And so, what I think God is saying here is consider your ways. Sounds a whole lot like go through everything about your life, one by one by one. And consider, not whether it sparks joy, but consider whether it brings true and lasting spiritual benefit. Does this activity that I'm going to spend my time with bring me spiritual benefit? Does this use of my time is this going to bring me spiritual benefit? Not even me and myself, is this going to bring God's kingdom spiritual benefit? And if not, we need to be willing to let it go. We need to be willing to toss it by the wayside. Because those things are not useful. They're not valuable. And we are all very bad at analyzing ourselves. Are we not? If you have a really good handle on how to analyze yourself from top to bottom in every way and have a correct view of it, please talk to me. Because I want to know the secret. But we are very bad at analyzing ourselves. You go back to King David. He needed Nathan to come to him and say, "You are the man." And sometimes you and I need our brothers and our sisters to come to us and help us to see the things which we do not. Which leads me to the third challenge for this morning. Why don't you ask a close friend or ask a spouse? Maybe ask the elders. Ask somebody that you're close to who knows you. Ask them what areas of your own personal life are taking away from building the kingdom. This is an easy one to have in the car ride home. It won't be easy, trust me, but it'll be useful, hopefully, for you. What areas of your life, as somebody would tell it to you, what areas of your life are standing in the way of you building the church? Building up your own spiritual foundation, building up your own spiritual house. What is standing in your way? And you need to identify each and every one of those things and not defend them, not stand up and say, "Well, God told me to work, so I need to work 120 hours this week." Is that what he really wants? Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." If that's not a priority, then let it go. Just like Elsa said. Anyway. The last problem. The last solution that God offers to their problem of this disinterest and this sort of distraction that they had is over in Haggai chapter 8, or chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. He says, "Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." Go up to the hills, get the wood, and build the house. You got to take action. At some point, you have to take action. At some point, you have to be the one to build up the body. At some point, you have to say, "I'm not going to wait for another day. I'm not going to wait for a time in the future. I love God. I love his kingdom, and I love his church enough to do it right now." And that's what God is telling them to do. Get out of your house. Get out of your personal comfort zone. Get in the hills. Get the wood. And do the work. And that's the solution. Acknowledge what it is that you are is standing between you and doing the work. And then get rid of it and do the work. And so, action here is something that's very important. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 really quickly. Ephesians in chapter 4, Paul is talking about the body, and as our scripture reading this morning talked about, we are a body. We are a body that is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and Christ Jesus himself is our cornerstone. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This language of the building and in reference to the church is all throughout the New Testament. Building up of the body is what it's all about. Until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and evil schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by with which it is equipped, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. Focus there on each part doing its work. Each part. If you are here and you are a member of this group, you are a part of the body. You have a function. And that function is different from what my function is. It's different from what someone else's function is. And here's the point I want to draw out of this just briefly. Would it be silly for your hand to complain about your foot because of all the things that your foot does not do that the hand does? Well, the foot doesn't wave hello to people. I guess it could, but it shouldn't. Your foot doesn't hold a can of soda. Your foot doesn't open a door. And if the hand should say, well, you useless foot, you're not doing anything that you need to do. You're not involved. You're not about the work. Well, that's not the foot's job. And you and I all have different jobs. And just because your work does not look like my work, just because you don't show up to all the same things I show up to, just because you don't teach all of the same people that I do, just because you look a little bit different or you work a little bit different or you find yourself in different spheres of influence, just because you are generous and maybe somebody else isn't, doesn't mean we're not all doing the work. And I think sometimes it's so easy to destroy and to cut down and to degrade and to criticize and to complain about what someone else is not doing. And it's very challenging for us all to see that everyone has a function. And that function for all of us is very different. And I love the function that we have. And I want to see it grow in the next year. I want to see you, and I want to see myself, grow in ways in service to this church in ways that we have never done before. But that means that we all have to find our part. What part of the body are you? And give yourself to it completely. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that leads to the last challenge. I think sometimes it's easy for us to generalize how we've lived and what we do. But I want to challenge you every night. Every night, write down on a sheet of paper all of the specific ways that you have followed Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. All the ways, every night. And hopefully it'll take you a while to write it all down. But if it doesn't take you a while, if you have nothing to write, then use that for the next day to motivate you to do something that would help build the kingdom of God, that would help increase the righteousness that you need to be dedicated to. And these are all things that we can do, things we can think about. So the result here in chapter 1 of the book of Haggai in chapter 12 was that they did end up taking up the work. They listened, and it says in verse 12, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. That is what it's all about. Obeying God. And having a reverent fear of Him. To know that He is the most important. That He is the top. And that all of our busyness and all of our activity and all the things that are so unimportant can wait and maybe can get discarded all the way completely. But God is most important. Obey Him and fear Him. Respect Him. And get to work in whatever way that you can. Please take out your songbook and turn to the number that's been announced. Appreciate your patience and your attention here this morning. If you are someone here who needs the Lord, count the cost. Count the cost. But know that all of the spirit, all of the physical pleasures of this world will be nothing compared to that treasure that you will have in heaven awaiting you if you commit yourself to Him. A little bit of pleasure now, a lifetime of pleasure in eternity with the Lord. Which will you choose? If you're subject to the gospel call, please come as we stand and sing.